Good to be with you again this morning and to be able to open God's Word. And it's always a pleasure to come here. You know, I'm really excited. I was having a discussion this morning between the meeting, and one brother was sharing with me about the excitement for evangelism here. And he was telling about how you've got four evangelists here that are excited about sharing the gospel. And that really pumps me up. I love to share the gospel. I love to see people get saved. And I just want to share one thing with you real quick. Evangelism explosion. Some of you may have heard of evangelism explosion. It started off, I can't remember, I went through it back in the late 70s, 80s, and ended up being a teacher for it and so forth. And then it died when Mr. Kennedy died back 15, 20 years ago. And now they're rejuvenating the program. And they've come up with new techniques on how to share the gospel and so forth. And there's going to be a class in Peachland, North Carolina, March 12th and 13th. That's a Thursday and Friday. And if any of you would like to go to it, Karen and I are going to be there. So we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. And maybe we can see an explosion here like you're seeing already. And I heard that two people have been saved in just the last week or so. A lot to be thankful for. And we've got a precious gospel, don't we, to share. You know, this morning I want us to look at some precious things in Peter's epistles. It's amazing, the life of Peter, and I'm getting ready to do a study on the life of Peter and go through the lessons he learned in the gospels. And then, of course, I want to do the epistles of Peter. But here, I just want to do a little summary. What's precious to you? You know, it's interesting. Karen and I, we both do this. We both have pictures of these two little kids. And they're very precious to us. And I know you probably have some that you carry the same way. And you think about how precious they are to you. But what is the most precious thing in the world? You know, you can look at the precious things, and it's amazing how you can think, you know, what I've got in my wallet, that's the most important thing. That's the most precious thing I've got. Or what's in my bank account, and things like that. But you know what? That's not the most precious things in the world. I went through Peter's epistles, and I looked at many passages here that deals with precious things that Peter saw. And I think when we look at these precious things here in 1 Timothy, and I've got some I found in the Old Testament as well, it really gives us a lot to think about. What is really precious to us? You know, I'll never forget, and I think I've shared this before, but I can remember I can't remember when it was now. It was 2010 or something like that. Wayne was getting ready to go to Africa. And we took him to the airport, he and the family, and he had his suitcases there. And he says, "Dad, what do you think? Everything I own is in these two suitcases." And I said, "It looks like to me you're laying up treasures in heaven." But you know, you think about what is the most precious thing that you have. I know we've been doing a lot of house cleaning in the last few months, trying to downsize and get rid of things we don't need, things that are not precious. And it's amazing how that you look at all of these things and you discover, I hadn't looked at that in 20 years. I need to get rid of that because we hadn't used it in 20 years. And you know you're getting old when your kids give you all of the great advice you need. And Wayne, again, says, "Dad," every time he comes home, he says, "Dad, why don't y'all have a big yard sale? Get rid of some of this stuff." But we want to hang on to the things that's precious, don't we? And on this little outline I put together of some precious things that Peter talks about, there's seven of them mentioned in his epistles. Look at the first one here on the outline, and we'll see how the clock ticks, how much we're able to cover in here. But look at the first one Peter talks about. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now think about it. We all have the same faith, don't we? God expects us to put our faith in what He has said and what He has revealed to us. And when we do that, we discover that we've got the same faith, don't we? You know, it's interesting. You look in Luke's writings in Acts, he says, he calls it the faith. He calls it the door of faith. Paul called it a mutual faith. Jude called it a once delivered faith. And of course, Hebrews says that who is the author and finisher of this faith that we're talking about? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He is the one that originated. He's the author. And He's the one who completed everything, this mutual faith, this precious faith that we all have. You know, isn't it amazing? You could go anywhere in the world, anywhere, and you can get into conversations, and when you start talking about spiritual things and you're in a church, no matter where you go, isn't it amazing how you connect with one another? You know, I've had the privilege of traveling in several places in other parts of the world, and everywhere we've been, it's a mutual faith. It's a precious faith, and it's alike. You know, it's interesting when you look at the faith that we have, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, a male or a female, a slave or rich or poor, all believers have received the same kind of faith. We're expected to believe the same thing about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about it, like precious faith. I mean, we've got the same faith that the Apostle Peter had, that Paul, Timothy, all of these great men we read about in the New Testament, we've got the same faith, don't we? We believe the Scriptures was inspired by God. And when we read the Scriptures and we believe and receive what it says, then that's how we get this faith, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. In Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you think about that. And it says there in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now you think about it. Here we all are together this morning. How many of you, I know we've got one brother that's seen an angel, but how many of you have seen Jesus Christ? None of you have, right? What's the greatest thing that you're looking forward to? Seeing Him face to face, right? And isn't it amazing? We've got faith. We believe what God has told us about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we accept and believe what God has told us about His Son, isn't that how we get saved? When we believe God and we trust Him, you know, it's I remember an illustration we used to use in Evangelism Explosion. And, you know, we'd use a chair. And we'd say, do you believe that chair exists? Yes, I believe it exists. And now the good thing about it is we can see it. If it was an invisible chair, I wouldn't do what I'm getting ready to show you. But we believe that chair exists, don't we? But how do I show you that I've got faith in that chair? If I just stand here and don't sit in it, am I exercising my belief that that chair exists, that it will hold me up, and it will allow me to be here and to be able to look at each one of you? Right? That's how it is, right? We exercise our faith in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus, and when we believe that, it's by faith we get saved. It's amazing how much we have and such a precious faith that we have. But look at the second thing here on this little note. I've got it. It comes from 1 Peter 1:6. And I didn't put these in chronological order. I put them in an order in which I wanted to present them. But think about this one right here. And what does our faith need? You know, our faith needs to be tested, doesn't it? Listen to what it says here in 1 Peter 1:6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to have our faith tested, don't we? You know, it's interesting. If you ever had, I've got a truck back home, and last week there was an engine light came on, and it was telling me, "Hey, you need to check me out. You need to make sure I'm not having any problems." So I took the truck to the mechanic, and of course he put his little machine on it, and there was no problem. It came back on yesterday. Okay, there is a problem. Now you think about your life. We need to have our faith tested, don't we? You know, you think about Peter as an early disciple. He thought he had the greatest faith, didn't he? He thought he had the greatest love for the Lord. But do you remember what the Lord told Peter right before he was arrested that night? He said, "Peter, you're going to be sifted tonight and tomorrow by the devil." And what he's going to do, he's going to sift you, but you're going to come forth. And then you're going to have the ability and the strength to go and to strengthen the other disciples. Now think about that. You remember what happened to Peter when he heard that rooster crowing? He wept, didn't he, when he looked and saw the Lord's eye to eye. And you know what? I think that's what we need in life. You know, I think we need a good failure and a good disappointment in life. And I've had both. You know what the failure does? The failure takes away the pride. That's what Peter thought, right? He was the chiefest among all the disciples. But that night when he failed, he discovered, no, he was not the strongest. He was probably the weakest. And the Lord used him greatly after this great failure he had because it helped take away the pride. And you know what? We need a good disappointment in life, don't we? I know you've probably all had a good disappointment where you didn't get what you thought you deserved. But you know what the disappointment in life does? It shows us who we're really serving. If we're serving the Lord, we'll end up thanking Him for it. And we'll end up learning some important lessons from that trial or that tribulation that we go through. And we'll see that that disappointment will show us, you know, I'm really not serving the Lord after all, am I? I thought I was. I thought I was a mighty warrior. But that disappointment shows us, you know, here's an area you need to work on. You know, isn't it interesting that when you look in some of the scriptures here, you see, in particular this passage here, that the testing of your faith is more precious and more honorable than gold. Now, when you think about gold, how do they test it? You know, they take the gold and they put it in a pot, and they put the pot a fire under it, and then it starts getting hot, and then all of a sudden the gold turns to liquid, doesn't it? And then as it gets hotter and hotter, and it starts bubbling, and all of the impurities, what does it do? it comes to the top of the pot, and then all you got to do is scrape off the impurities, and then you have pure gold. Or purer gold, I should say. Because here we're told that sometimes it can be destroyed. But he says God knows just what kind of a trial or a situation you need in life to teach you the most important lessons that you need to learn. You know, I can remember a brother, some of you might know the Steenland family in Greensboro. Aiden Steenland was Dave Steenland's dad. And Dave grew up in Paraguay in South America. And, of course, when Dave ended up 18, he went in the military, and many of the family live back in the States now. But I was reminded of this. They had a reunion last week, and some of the family stayed with us. But Mr. Steenland, while he was there in Paraguay, he came to North Carolina back in the 80s, and he told me this story. He said that there was a drug culture there where they lived, and that he reported the drug lord to the police. And one night he was traveling home, and he said the drug lord stopped him and made him get out of the car, and he shot him in the back. Okay? And left him for dead. And Mr. Steenland was taken to the hospital. They were afraid to take the bullet out of his back because they were afraid that if they didn't operate it absolutely perfectly, he could end up paralyzed for the rest of his life. So he still had that bullet in the back of his shoulder and neck there back in the 80s when I met him. And he told me about that story. And he said, Jerry, he said, you know what? I've discovered in life that that's the best thing that ever happened to me in my spiritual journey. And I said, please explain that to me. I don't understand how getting shot in the back is going to be so significant in your spiritual growth. And he said, well, I've had that bullet there and they're afraid to take it out. And so what they do, they've given me medicine to take, and it only lasts for about 3 or 4 hours. And he says, so I can go to bed at night and I can, take the medicine before I go to bed. But once I get in bed, after about 3 hours, I start feeling pain in my back. And so I have to get up and take another pill. And then when I take that pill, I can't go back to sleep. He said, you know what I did during that time period? I couldn't sleep. That's when I would get my Bible out and I read it, and God revealed things to me in the Bible that I had never seen before, and I'd been reading it for years. And he said, I was able to pray. He said, I came up with a big long list of people to pray for that I was not praying for before. And he said, that bullet wound was the best thing that happened to me. And so he reminded me of what James said. Count it all joy when you come into various trials. And God knows exactly which trial you need, and he knows which trial I need, right? To teach me the lessons that he wants me to learn. And it's interesting, you take the children of Israel, when they were out going to the promised land, you know, they could have easily went to the promised land in, what, a week or two? But how long did it take them to get there? It took 40 years, didn't it? 40 is the number of testing. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says this in verse 2 of chapter 8. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did not fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It was a test, wasn't it? How many times did they fail? You know, it's interesting. You go back and read the story, and I believe it was about 10 times they failed the test. And it's interesting. I was talking to a guy yesterday, Friday, and he's going through a lot of struggles now with his teenage son. And we were going through the life of Abraham. And it's interesting. You can see in the life of Abraham, he fails his first test, passes his next one, passes the next one, fails. And you can go through his life and you can see all the different tests. And you and I go through the same tests. We pass some and we fail some, but we learn from them. And isn't it amazing how that God did that with Abraham? He does it with you and me, doesn't he? I love it, what it says. But he says, look at what's going to happen. It's tested by fire, and it's much more precious than gold that perishes. It says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, when your faith is tested, there's going to be a great reward for it, isn't it? We're told in James that those who are tested and they succeed, what are they going to get? A crown of life, isn't it? Look at another one here. Our faith is going to be tested. And we need to think about this right here. Let me get back in order here. I got my outline mixed up. I dropped it earlier this morning, and the page is not in the right order. But think about what God has given to you and me to help us in this journey of faith. He's given us precious promises. Look at the next one here. It says in 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given everything that we need for godliness, don't we? And it's interesting there in that verse, where is this knowledge at? It says it's through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So what do we need to know more of? What do we need to learn more about? It's God, isn't it? And His Word. And when we do that, He's given us the knowledge that we need to do the next thing He says here, partakers of the divine nature, and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. This whole world is a death trap, isn't it? It's amazing. This guy I was talking to Friday, he's so brokenhearted because his son's 17 years old, and he's under house arrest. He can't do anything. And so he's been in the hospital almost dead twice in the last year from over drinking alcohol. And then Thursday night, he stole a four-wheel motorcycle from one of his neighbors, and he and his buddy was going to sell it so they could buy more drugs and do more crazy things. This whole world is a death trap, isn't it? I'm glad this old world is not my home and I'm just passing through. But look at what we got. What do we need? Can you think of anything better than a precious promise? We need those precious promises, don't we? And who is the one that keeps all of His promises? I've made some promises to Karen. Or at least she's told me it was a promise. And you know what? I didn't keep it completely, and she reminded me of that. But God has never failed me, you know what? He's never failed. Precious promises. You know, I heard read in William McDonald's, one of his commentaries, he said that he estimated and he had read that there was probably 30,000 promises recorded in the Bible. John Bunyan said, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it's impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. And the more we read the Scriptures, the more we see these precious promises popping up. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. We read in Hebrews, it tells us there, it says, that the promises of God are really an anchor for the soul. So when the big winds come and so forth, do we have to worry? We know who's in control, don't we? And who is our anchor? It's God. You know, I can remember back in the 1966, I was on board the USS Forrestal, and the squadron I was in, it was about 150 people. And occasions we would have a squadron meeting. And we would go up in the bow of the ship, and the anchors for the ship was on each side of the bow, but the chains that would pull them up, those chains were this big. And we could go up there and have meetings, and guess what your seat was? You sat on one of the links going to the anchor. And I thought, if these chain links was big enough to set 150 people on, and they're nothing compared to the anchor. If God's precious promises are an anchor to our soul, what do we have to worry about? I don't need to fret, do I? Now, that's easy said, but you find out in life, Lord gives us situations that we get revealed to us who we're really trusting. You know, I think about some of the precious promises that we've got. Here's one: sin shall not have dominion over you. Here's another one: my grace is sufficient for thee. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens thee. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. No temptation has taken you that he will not make a way of escape. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are some precious promises, isn't it? And as the old expression goes, we can take that to the bank. Precious promises. Look at the next one here. We have a precious living stone. It says in 1 Peter 2:3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you've tasted, right? And he is definitely gracious. Psalm 34 said, the ones who've tasted, they found out that he's good. But we find out that he is really gracious to each and every one of us. Listen to what he says in verse 4 there. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and what? Precious. He is precious. You know, I think my kids and my grandkids are precious. But what must God the Father think of his Son? He is absolutely perfect. Never made one mistake. Never done anything wrong. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. And then that Son became a sacrifice for you and me. And listen to what it says. Coming to him as a living stone. He's a living stone too, isn't he? And he was indeed rejected by men. The builder was rejected, but what did the Father do? You see here, he was made the chief cornerstone. Look at the next verse here. Verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Wow. The one in whom we've put our precious faith in, that mutual faith and so forth, he says here, will never be put to shame. We're on the winning team, aren't we? We're on a winning team. And it's quite a blessing here. But just think here. He goes from a precious living stone to a chief cornerstone. You know, I can remember back when we built our first house in 1974, I took a bricklaying class because I wanted to do as much in the house as I could. But I ended up hiring people to lay the bricks for me because I realized after I took that class I couldn't do it right. But you know, this was the number one lesson that they taught us in that class. The most important brick in any building is the first one that's laid. And you always start in the corner. And that brick needs to be straight. And it needs to have another one that'll go to it that'll make a perfect square, if you will. Isn't that who the Lord Jesus is? He is the perfect chief cornerstone. We've got a real foundation, don't we? We've got so much to be thankful for. Look at the next one here. The result of us coming to Him in belief. In faith. It says there in verse 7, 1 Peter 2:7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also so were appointed. Just think about that. He is that precious living stone. He is that precious stone to us. You know, it's interesting this morning at the worship meeting. I think that's the highlight of my week. Is that precious meeting that we have. And we come and we honor and we respect that gracious chief cornerstone, the foundation of which we are laid up and built on. We've got so much to be thankful for. But look at the last one here. We won't have time to look at all of these, but look at the last one. And the next time I come down, I want us to look why the blood of Christ is so precious. And we'll see a number of reasons why. But it says here in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's the most precious thing that I think exists? It's the blood of Christ, isn't it? What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And to think about it, that blood is sufficient for not only my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that precious blood is the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept as a satisfactory payment for the sin that I've committed. And not only was it enough for my sin, it was enough for this group, for the whole world. But, you know, there are some people who are stumbling over it, aren't they? And they don't want to be a part of it. And to them, it's a rock of offense. But to you and me, what is it? It is a precious, precious chief cornerstone. A living stone. And that blood, how precious is it? If the cornerstone is precious, how precious is the blood of the one who paid that great debt for all of us? We've got so much to be thankful for. You know, I only have just a moment, 5 minutes left, to look at these precious things in the Old Testament. And we'll just hit these very briefly. Listen to what it says in the first one I've got here, Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That's it, isn't it? His precious, his loving kindness is so absolutely precious. Look at the next one. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. In other words, two translations says, no one can ever make enough payment. You know, if I had all the money in the world, I couldn't pay to redeem one soul. The only satisfactory payment that God will accept, the Father will accept, is the precious blood of His Son. But look at another one here. This is precious too. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. That's what we need, isn't it? Unity. Us come together. And we're living stones, aren't we? We're creating a building. And each person is a stone in that building. Right? And we don't have time to look at all of that. But what's it's an illustration of is unity. All of those blocks have to work together, right? To make a building. And in order for you and me to see God's blessing, what do we need to have? We need unity, don't we? You know, not necessarily uniformity. You military people, they have uniformity, right? They have a uniform they wear. We've got a robe of righteousness we wear. But it's not an issue where everybody does exactly the same thing. Each one of us does what God has appointed us to do and gifted us to do, and we do it in unity. And he says here, it's like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. When they anointed Aaron with that oil on his head, what did it do? There was so much put on that it ran down his face, his beard, and got down on his clothes. And you had a sweet odor wherever he would go. And that's what unity does for it, right? But look at another one here. Psalm 139:17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Okay? His thoughts. If his promises are that great, how about his thoughts? And we get to see his thoughts in this book, don't we? It's amazing the thoughts that God has had written down for us that we can come to and look at. And it just puts joy in our heart and in our soul, doesn't it? But look at the last one here, or last two. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is like precious ointment. That's what we want, right? When we walk up to somebody, we don't want them to see them grab their nose, right? I know we, about a mile from our home, we got a elementary school there. And believe it or not, a skunk was hit right at the driveway of the school coming out. And every time we've been up the road, guess what we smell? A skunk. And yesterday I was coming back home. And there was a policeman. There's a policeman that's there every day to guide the people dropping off or picking up kids when they come out. And so this policeman's standing there from here to the clock. There's a skunk. And how that policeman did it, I don't know. But what would be more precious than having a skunk up there? Precious ointment, right? And he says, "You're, that's what a good name is." And that's what we want, right? A good name. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter 3, he talks about there that when people see us returning good for evil and we're doing the things that are proper in life, that's when they come and ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. And that's one of the ways you know you got a good name is when people come to you and want to know what's different about you, what made you different, right? Could you share with me? And you get to share the gospel with them. But look at the last one, wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. And here he calls wisdom a her, because I think that's a good illustration in it. I think our wives show a whole lot more wisdom than the husbands do. Listen to what he says in his description. She is more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her right hand riches in honor. Her ways are always pleasant, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Wisdom. Understanding. It's precious, isn't it? Think of all the precious things that we have looked at. You know, there's one that I missed here, and I'll go back and get number 5 there in that list. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now you think about that. Karen and I have been to 2 funerals this week. We went to one in Ramsour, T.C. Brewer, 100 years old, plus 6 months. And it was incredible to listen to the good name that was proclaimed about Mr. Brewer and how it was such a bright light in that meeting there. He had a good name. Precious in the sight of the Lord was his death. Friday we went to Jerry Loveless in Raleigh. He probably put your sound system in. He went to be with the Lord this week. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that? You know, we're weeping down here when they die, right? But what are they doing in heaven? They're rejoicing. Isn't it amazing that God wants us to come up there to be with him? And he's going to rejoice when we come there, right? We've got so much to look forward to. And how do we want our faith? We want it to be tried like gold, and we want it to be purified, and we want to have that crown of rejoicing because we were obedient in the trials that we went through. And we'll just see how the blessing, the entrance we'll have into heaven. We've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, there's not a verse on this one, but I think it's precious in the sight of the Lord when somebody gets saved. Because God wants every one of us to be a part of the family of God. And when we are able to share the good news with people, and they see that, yes, Jesus Christ died for me, he loved me, he gave himself for me, and all I've got to do is repent of my sins and receive him as my Lord and Savior, and I'll be saved. And in a coming day, I'll be with that group in heaven. But in the meantime, I can be with this group here. It's amazing, isn't it? We've got a lot to be thankful for. Let's praise him. Father, we come to you now, and we just thank you so much for your goodness and mercy to us. Father, we thank you for the precious faith that we have in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you so much. Lord, we just pray that you would just help us to see what's in our hearts and what needs to be taken out, what needs to be purified, and how we can be better servants of yours, and how we can have a good name that's precious. Father, we just give you thanks now for all that you have done and for all the precious promises that you've given to us, and that we thank you that everything that we need that pertains to godliness can be found through you and your Son and your love for us and your Word. Be with us now as we separate our separate ways. We pray, Father, that you would just continue to bless this work here, and we just lift it up to you and pray your blessing upon it. And the good work that you've begun, we pray that you'll continue it until the day of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.